I want to share a message with you, and the message is called Bringing the Kingdom Across the Street and Across the World. And before we dive into that, I do want to mention this. Next Sunday is Christmas weekend, Christmas Sunday. How many of you are excited for that? Yes, it is the most wonderful time of the year. It's the time that we celebrate the fact that Jesus came, that our God came. He's here, and he's never left, right? He ascended to heaven, but then he poured out his Spirit. The hope of glory is in our hearts. He's never left. Amen? So he's here among us where two or three are gathered. He's here today. Amen? And so it's exciting to be in the Father's house with our Father. But next weekend, we're going to celebrate Christmas, and it's one of my favorite Sundays of the year. And I just want to encourage you to invite friends and family, and let's pack this room out. We're going to talk about hope. God's given me a message called Prisoners of Hope, and it's going to be a hope-filled message, and the explicit gospel will be preached. And so if you know people that just need Jesus, period, man, get them to church, invite them to church. Sunday at 10 a.m., it's going to be awesome. So invite people and pray into that. Pray into this week. Pray for the people that are coming. Intercede, and God's going to move in powerful ways. So I want to talk to you today about bringing the kingdom across the street and across the world. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. He has a vision of the Lord, high and lifted up. Train of his robe fills the temple. He says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm ruined. I live among a people of unclean lips." The angel gets a coal from the altar, brings it, touches it on his lips, and burns his lips. And yet the Lord says, "See, I've taken away your sin. I've purified your lips." And then after this, right after this, he's kind of allowed, he's privy to a conversation in heaven. And he's still there seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And the Lord says to himself, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah 6 verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" And God did. But where did God send him, church? What nation did he send him to? Shout it out if you know it. Israel. It's not a trick question. Isaiah was from Israel. God sent him to Israel. That would be like if you heard the Lord saying, "Here am I, send me. Who will go for me to America? Here am I, send me to America. Who will go to Ohio? Here am I, send me to Ohio. Who will go to Mount Orb? Here am I, send me to Mount Orb." And so in essence, Isaiah was saying, "Here am I, send me to where I am." Have any of you ever been on a missions trip and noticed the difference when you get back? It's like your perspective shifts. It's like, why was I so full of love and like willing to serve everyone and stuff that would get on my nerves with the other people when I was at home on the trip? I'm just like, I have extra grace for it all and I'm a super kind person. And then I get back and I'm like, this is different. That's different than when I'm at home. Why is that? Because when you're on mission for God, you're living like Jesus. And then you get back and you realize, wow, there's a lot of ways we settle into our familiar lives where we're not living for Jesus. And a whole lot of people may ask the Lord about being a missionary overseas. And I would say the vast majority of people in this room, that will never happen, right? God probably won't call you overseas, which means you are called. It means you're called to where you are. And so when you get saved, God may not change your place, but he does change your position. And you go from just existing in this place, existing in your family, existing in this community, existing in this church, taking up space, to being someone who is a missionary where God has put you. And how many of you have heard the phrase, "Bloom where you're planted"? And listen, you bloom where you're planted unless and until God uproots you and sends you somewhere else. And so God calls us to be missionaries wherever we are. We are called to be missionaries wherever we are. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we're all called to be witnesses of who Jesus is. We bear witness to his word, but as you walk with him, as you have that personal relationship with him, as you develop a prayer life, you see God call you to things. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. You hear his voice. You pray. You see him answer prayer. And guess what? Now you're a witness of the resurrected Christ. And you didn't see him in the flesh, but you see him moving in the spirit. And you get to bear witness to what Jesus has done both in history and in your life. That's the call of every single believer, to be a witness. But it must start first where you are, in Jerusalem. And so your hometown or your home community, that's your Jerusalem. The original apostles after Pentecost, they mainly stayed in Jerusalem. And they were the apostles to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But even Paul started in and around Jerusalem, and then he got sent all over tarnation, as we like to say in these parts, right? So you have to start where you are. Far be it from us to want to go to be missionaries in the 1040 window if we're not making disciples in our own households, among our own children, and among our own communities. Amen? When it comes to us being witnesses, there's two primary ways that we live for Jesus. And the way we say it around here is we say it and we show it. We declare it and we demonstrate it. And both are extremely important. We can't let go of one or the other. It's not an either or. It is a both and. Okay? We say it and we show it. We declare it. We demonstrate it. We must declare the explicit gospel because faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. And Romans 10, 14, how can they believe in one in whom they have not heard? Now, we all know that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the old folks like to say, right? This is not our primary citizenship. Praise God. Praise God for that. We get starkly reminded of that every time there's a funeral that catches us off guard. And I don't know about you, but I'm always rejoicing in the house of mourning that this is what the gospel's for. Far be it from us to get too caught up in the things of this life, because our home is not here. It's somewhere else. And so far be it from us to only show, demonstrate the gospel, help people with practical needs, and never tell them who Jesus is. Because whatever needs people may have, in light of eternity, they will be over with in the blink of an eye, and then their eternal need will be revealed for what it is. So we must declare the gospel, we must say it, but we also must be committed to showing it, to demonstrating it. And the scriptures show us over and over and over again that if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be witnesses of Jesus, if we're going to be his hands and feet, his body on the earth, we need to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate who he is. In fact, God told his people many times throughout scripture how much he loved them, over and over. But when the rubber met the road, when it came down to it, he showed us the extent of his love, the full extent of his love. I love that verse. It says, when that time came on the night he was betrayed, he showed them the full extent of his love. In Romans 5, verse 8, one of my favorite scriptures that declares the gospel, it says, but God, listen, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And isn't it interesting, the night he was betrayed through the cross, he never opened his mouth, not to defend himself, right? And he wasn't going around that night telling people, oh, I just love you so much, I love you so much. When it came time, he just laid his life down. He just demonstrated the love of God. And so this is our calling, to be witnesses, to say it, and to show it, to declare it, and to demonstrate it. We've been in a season of about a year of sitting at the Lord's feet and just focusing on the Lord. And, you know, a lot of churches, and actually some people have said this, it's like as they've come to our church, visited over the past year, it's like, but what are you doing? What are you doing for the Lord? How are you impacting the community? And it's like, you have to understand, we've done a whole lot in the first 10 years of our church existence to impact the community and to bless the world in Jesus' name. And the Lord called us to this special year of just sitting at his feet and basically like halting all of that. Like the things that we're still going that we give to him. But like we're not, this past year, we're not going to like go out and like do a bunch of initiatives to meet people's needs and outreach in the community and all that. It's a special season of sitting at the Lord's feet. And it's been prophesied, like, that season has come to an end, by the way. I guess, I assume the Lord, that means the Lord's working off the Jewish calendar. You know, the new year was a few months ago. And that's when he said, the seasons are changing, year of consecration's over, get ready. And then now we're in this season of preparation. And I heard the Lord say in my spirit, right around that time in a church service, or it might have been a prayer meeting, he said, you're about to get real busy. You're about to get real busy. It's when you're on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the year of consecration. You're just sitting at his feet. Oh, wow, you're awesome, Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. Yes, we're listening. We're listening. We're focusing on Jesus. Then you come down off the mountain and the world's a mess and there's a whole lot of work to do, right? And so that's the season we're coming into. And so what we're going to talk about today is three ways that the Lord is highlighting in this current season for us to really make an impact in our local community, across the street, and across the world. And I truly believe what I'm about to say. I'm not just trying to pump you up and get you excited. I truly believe this. I believe that in the coming year, 2025, we are going to make the biggest difference and have the biggest impact in our local community and across the world that we have ever had in the history of this church. I believe that. I believe that. And it's going to start small today with some of the things we're talking about. And it's almost like the life of the righteous that starts like the dawn and it grows brighter and brighter and brighter and increases to the full light of day. And there's some things that we're going to talk about today. And in fact, a few of them have already been initiated and they're starting small and they're going and they're growing. And man, I'm telling you, this year they're going to come to fruition and it's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be amazing. And it's going to set the stage for some really amazing things that the Lord's going to do in and through our church to help this world know Jesus, to help us both declare the gospel and also demonstrate it. So let's talk about it. How do we bring the kingdom across the street and across the world? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, one final point I want to make before we talk about these things is when it comes to our Great Commission, you know we have a mission, and it's a co-mission, which means it's a co-laboring, so we're doing it with God. We're not just doing it, we're doing it with God, but he's not just doing it, he's doing it with us. And so we pray a whole lot, we seek his guidance, and then he shows us next steps, and we take those steps to bring his kingdom. It's a co-mission. And when he gave that commission in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what? Stay in the church service and expect everyone to come to you. Is that what he said? Stay on the mountain, Peter, and build the three shelters. Is that what he said? No, he said, therefore what? Go. And so we're shifting as a church, and part of this shift of seasons is like church family Sundays, it's like training center. It's like get built up, get encouraged. We're not just drill sergeants that tear you down. We're drill sergeants that build you up. I don't know if you came last few weeks, but I was like, I said something about this hope God has. It's like a sledgehammer, and I'm going to pound you with it today. But it's boot camp, it's training camp, it's building one another up so that we can go out and make a difference. And that's what we're coming into. So church family, it's going to be like the mountain of God, the mountain of transfiguration. Every Sunday, that's awesome, but then we're going to be going out from here and we're going to be making a difference, amen? So we have to go. So if you're going to go, and your whole point in going is to help people know Jesus, I would suggest going where people are. Right? So some of you, you thought I meant like go to the beach and like retire and take it easy the rest of your life on this earth. Hey, listen, that's heaven, okay? We retire to heaven, all right? You can retire from your earthly job, but please don't retire from kingdom work, especially you senior saints. We need you. We need you. And some of you, the greatest kingdom work God has for you will be in your latter years. That's actually a pattern we see in Scripture, and I think the reason we don't see it as much in our lives is because people don't believe him for it, and we buy more into an American mindset of, I'll retire, now it's your turn, rather than reading the Word of God and going, well, maybe everything he's done has just set me up for what he wants to do next. So you can retire from your job. And by the way, if you do, you have more time to invest in the kingdom. This is prophetic for where we're going today. So I would suggest going where people are. I want to go where the people are. Disney's evil. Don't preach Disney. I just sanctified it. Isn't that amazing? You know, old covenant, when something holy touched something unholy, the holy thing became defiled. The new covenant, when the unholy touches the unholy gets made holy. God's using Disney to bring revelation today. All right. Be careful what you condemn. What if it's a prayer strategy? Tear Disney down. Get rid of Disney. How about save Disney? Redeem Disney? Purify Disney? This is crazy. And I'm just, this is the last thing I'm going to say on this. I pray for the Mormon church. Because they are ruled by a board of 12 elders. Just 12 dudes for the whole Mormon church in the world. And I know of other Christian cults that have had similar theology that had a leadership structure like that, and the board got delivered from the heresy and they became full born again, true, pure Christians without another testament of Jesus Christ. So what if instead of condemning everything, we start interceding for God to purify everything, for God to purify the Mormons? Let me tell you something about the Mormons in the LDS church. In the they don't like to be called Mormons, the LDS. In the last 20, 30 years, they've been focusing more and more and more on Jesus. Because they're like, we believe in Jesus too. That's what they say all the time now. I'm like, that's awesome. I think the Lord's about ready to pull a fast one on them. Yeah, keep focusing on that. And one day you'll realize you don't need the Joseph Smith stuff and the Book of Mormon. And you just throw it out because you've got the whole full complete word. Why do you need anything else? And when that day comes, those 12 guys just need to make a decision. Whole church gets delivered. Yes. Wow. That's, okay. We're over here on this rabbit trail, and we're detouring right back, and there was a secret passageway back to the main sermon. All right. Here we are. We're going to go where the people are. And we're back. Back on the road. So where are they? Monday through Friday, where are people? They're at work and home. A lot of people at home. School. There's a lot of people at school. If they are at home, they've probably got Christian parents who are teaching them there. So we don't need to go there. You're already there with them. They're working school. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is something God is doing in the nation, and it's here. It's here in our community now. And it's bringing, what if I told you in 2025 we can bring Bible classes to the public school system? Does that sound too good to be true? Well, the gospel sounds too good to be true. So I got good news for you today. It's true. And it's called LifeWise Academy. And I didn't even know what this was. I heard about it about 6 months ago over in Adams County. They got one going. There's already a few hundred students that are a part of it in West Union. And they're starting one, I think, in Manchester. And it's starting to spread. LifeWise started back, I'll say, around 2018 in Ohio. And somebody stumbled on this Supreme Court ruling from the 1950s. That said, students in the public school can be allowed to be released for like up to like, you know, a class period, an hour a day, for religious education with the parents' permission. So it's all legal if it's by parents' permission, if it's off school property within a 5-minute drive or walk from the school, because you can't physically do it if it's more than that. Parents' permission within 5 minutes. And it's led by people who aren't from the school, and the school doesn't have to pay for it. Those are like the rules. And so this group said, well, let's try that in our community. And there was a church across the street that said, we'll host it. So the kids can be released for a period. They walk across the street. In this particular case, they got a bunch of local Christians and churches rallied together to be the teachers and to teach a 1 hour or, you know, 45 minute, whatever, Bible class. And then they go back to school. This is part of their schooling. Most schools now doing this, it's like an elective that the kids are given a choice of. And again, it's all legal. What about separation of church and state? It's still there because they let the parents know about it, and parents choose whether or not they want their kids to be a part of it. And if you don't, then you just don't. It's just that simple. So they started in around 2018. They had a goal by 2025 to be in 25 schools. We're coming up on 2025. Do you know how many schools they're in? They're in 30 different states. And about over 600 schools by the end of this year. I did the math. That's 0.5% of all the school systems in America. Now, that didn't sound like a whole lot. But 0.5%, that's actually a lot for something that just started, a few years ago. And it's spreading like wildfire. And it's awesome. And it's exciting. And how many of you heard that Oklahoma, I think, and Texas maybe are going to mandate that the Bible be taught in public schools? How many of you have heard that? If you haven't, that's true. That's happening. I'm telling you, season of hope over America. History belongs to the intercessors. We've been praying. God's been working. The darker it gets, the worse it gets, the more grace God pours on his people to shine like lights in a crooked and depraved generation. Isn't that awesome? So God's moving. Like the devil's coming out in the open, so is God. And who's going to win? We know how this ends. We know who wins, right? And so it's exciting. The kingdom is coming. I love the fact that there are government officials in Texas and Oklahoma mandating this. But here's the deal. I believe if a community will allow LifeWise to do this, I believe it will be better than if the government mandates it. Because if the government does it, if the schools do it, it's taught as like, well, this is history, and we're not really sure if it's true or not, but you can believe what you want. In a LifeWise situation, the kids are dismissed, and the local churches teach it. And listen, because the school has nothing to do with it, it's by parents' permission, and it's release time, you have full permission. It's like church. It's like Sunday school. You can talk about Jesus. You can pray for them. You can invite them to church. You can do whatever you feel led to do. That's awesome. So a lot of these programs, they're seeing kids get saved. They're seeing kids go to local churches. And it's really amazing. They did a study that of the schools who are implementing this. And the schools that are implementing this, all the negative things that a school keeps track of like suspensions and detentions and all these, you know, unruly behavior situations. To sum it up, and you can go to LifeWise website and research this. But they did a kind of an in-depth study, and all the schools that are implementing LifeWise are seeing like positive markers on all those negative areas. So that just a school teaching the Bible or allowing the Bible to be taught, is having this huge impact. Now, we know why that is. We know why that is. And it's awesome. So it's exciting. So a few months ago, Dale, one of our bass players in the back, maybe wave your hand, Dale. He doesn't want to, but that's all right. There he is. He messaged me and said, hey, what if we got a LifeWise going in Western Brown, and would you join this meeting? And I was like, sure. And I was like, I have no idea what this is. I'd only heard about it. I didn't fully understand everything I just told you. I sat in one video call, and I was like, I literally had this experience, and this has only happened, I can count on one hand the number of times. I don't have to pray about this because I have been praying about it for 5 years, and I thought it was impossible for the Bible and prayer to get back in schools, public schools, and now we have an opportunity. And I don't have to pray. Yes, I want to be involved. Let's make this happen. And so I've volunteered to be on a steering committee to help get it going. There's four different local churches on this steering committee for Western Brown, and that's just really cool, and I'm excited about that. And I emailed all the other guys in town, and they were all very, like, supportive of it, but just didn't have the time to be on the actual steering committee, so that's really exciting. And so here's a couple action steps. We want you to actually, first, this is one of the only times I'll ever tell you to do this. If you have a phone, get it out right now. And we're going to do something. You can pray about, you know, if you are like, I'm not sure I want to be involved in this, that's fine. You don't have to, you know. It's free will. So this, you can scan this. This is for Western Brown. And you hit it, and it'll go to a link. And this will go to a, basically, sign a petition page. And basically what you're doing by signing that petition is saying, I support this program in Western Bound School District. That's all that it is. But come January, we're eventually going to reach out to the superintendent and then eventually the school board and all that to, Lord willing, get this approved for the 2025 school year. That's our hope. That's our goal. We'll see what they think about that. But when we go there, I think there's, I don't know, over 100 signatures on there already. The more signatures we have, that's us going, look, we've just spread the word a little bit, and look how many people are interested and would say, I support this in Western Brown, okay? So that's what this is. It's very simple. You just fill it out, you hit submit, and you're done. You can do that right now while I'm talking about it. The other big thing that we want to ask you to do, other than that, and I would ask everyone to do that, is to pray. And the main thing we would love for you to pray right now is that our school administration approves this program and allows it in the schools. And so right now we're tentatively hoping to start in Hamersville, potentially have a Mount Orb as well in the elementary, a couple grades the first year, and then go from there. And there's a whole lot that has to happen. There's a whole lot of work. There's a whole lot of people coming together to make this happen. I will say this to be praying over all that. And again, mainly pray for the heart of the superintendent and the administrators and the school board that they would want this, that they would allow this, and they would see the benefit of this, okay? And, you know, praying against fear of man and what, you know, being worried about what dissenters might think and things like that. Y'all know how to pray. So pray for that, please. Join us in that. And here's the other thing I need to say. Everybody, please listen to me. Some of you are like, I know the principal, I know the school superintendent, I'm texting them right now. And I would say, stop right now, please don't do that. And here's why. We haven't even talked to them yet. And we don't want some random person texting them and going, hey, I heard there's a Bible class coming to Mount Orb. Because if a random person says that and they just hear teaching the Bible in the public school and they don't understand what it is, their heart's going to freak out a little bit, right? And it's going to put them in a posture of fear. Separation of church and state and those types of mindsets. And then that would be the mindset that we would be presenting to. So does that make sense? So we plan to reach out in January after the holidays and then try to, you know, make a proposal, set up a meeting and things like that. So please don't reach out to local, administrators and things like that. And just pray. Sign the petition and pray right now. And I will say this for our church family. Eventually, what this steering committee will do, if it gets approved and they say, yeah, well, we're going to do this in Mount Orb, we've got to figure out where the host location will be. Thank God in Mount Orb, there's like, you know, 5-6 churches within a 5-minute drive of the school. Hamersville, we already have a church that's volunteering to be a host location. So that's getting figured out, and that's exciting. But we're going to, the next step after all that, determining all that, is we would hire a director who's going to run this program. That director will help form a board, and it becomes its own entity at that point. And then eventually hire teachers. I say hire. These could be volunteers. A lot of cases they are, just because of funds. There's fundraising. There's things like that. There's figuring out the transportation. We're talking to some other local churches that have buses and vans that, hey, can we use those through the week for this program, that type of thing. It's not out of the realm to buy some just for this. But that's a whole lot to figure out, as you can imagine. So just be praying into that. But I'm believing that the local church, Big C Church, in and around Western Brown, is going to rise to the occasion. Amen? And when I first heard about this program, let me tell you where my heart's at. I want to help get this going in Western Brown. And once it's off and it's like, okay, cool. I am praying, and we are talking about, as a church, even fundraising and financial things, of once it's going in Mount Orb, how can we help get this going in every other school district in Brown County? Amen. There's another young man, youth pastor, Titus Green. Some of you might know him, on the steering committee. His kids and they go to Western Bound. They're very involved. But he's actually youth pastor at Clear Mountain Community Church in Williamsburg. And he's like, my heart is to help get this going in Western Bound and then start in Williamsburg and get it going there. So I'm telling you, this is a big deal. And what I love about it is it requires the local church to work together to see the Bible offered in the public school system during school hours. I can't highlight how phenomenal that is. So I had a video I was going to show. I think I kind of explained it. I'll just say, go to the website if you want more information, lifewise.org, and check out. They have several videos that explain how it works and all that. And I said all the things that we would need coming up, because I believe some of you, God might call to be a director or a teacher or someone who supports or someone to sit on the advisory board, so on and so on and so on. So just be praying into that. About how the Lord might call you to serve, okay? All right? So sign the petition, pray, and pray about what the Lord might have you get involved with. So that's super exciting. Who's pumped about that? Yeah, it's awesome. Next thing I want to talk to you about, our church leadership decided to take on a few new giving partners. These are what we would call strategic outreach partners, and we have several. But this is every dollar that's given to our local church, we give away at least 10% of all the money given here. And when we say give it away, we give it to either other local, local, regional, or international Christian organizations that are bringing the kingdom. These could be church planting movements, parachurch ministries, or what we might call helps ministries, you know, things like that that are meeting people's needs. And we have several already, and we decided to take on two new strategic outreach partners. And I didn't tell them yet, so I'm just telling you now. They're sitting right next to each other. That's awesome. So Three Nails, we decided to start supporting you guys on a monthly basis. And Cedar and Oak, we decided that as well. And so Matt already, the first one's already been issued, so that's awesome. And we just say we believe in you guys, and we love you guys, and yeah, that's all we want to say. So keep doing what you're doing. So Three Nails is led by John and Hannah Hopper, and they are basically helping people with situations in their home, home repair and things like that. Especially when people can't afford it and things like that. And so they raise funds, and then it's a 501c3 nonprofit where they go in and help people with those type of situations. And they just got going last year, I believe it was. And then Cedar and Oak, they are missionaries. And what I love about them is they are it's what we're talking about today. It's across the street and across the world. And so they're doing stuff right here locally. They led our the recent missions trip that we went on in our church to Tennessee and North Carolina. And God's got a whole lot. They've got a lot of other trips planned and things that they're involved in. And so we're excited to support them. So I wanted to just let you all know that and let them know that. So God bless you guys. When it comes to demonstrating the gospel, we've talked about LifeWise. We've talked about, man, I just love that so much. It's like we're not just expecting people to come here to teach the Bible. It's like we're going to go in and we have this opportunity. Like that's so exciting. But that's mainly a preaching the gospel. Now, here's what we know and here's what's happening a lot is, you know, the teachers in the local school are usually the counselors. And they're also the local benevolence ministry for the needy kids. And this is one huge benefit of having LifeWise is the LifeWise teachers and stuff are part of local churches. And so they can help be that and help relieve that and be that support in the local school system. So that's awesome. But it's primarily a declaration type thing, a sharing the word of God, okay, through teaching the Bible. The Lord also wants us just helping people, no strings attached, whether they ever believe in God or not. Now, we do it in the name of Jesus, but whether you're a Christian or not, whether you ever come to faith or not, whether you ever come to our church or not, we just want to help you and we just want to bless you. Why? Because that's what God does. There's a scripture that says he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That means God's like, I'm blessing everyone, whether they believe in me or not. Jesus, when he healed people, he might ask, do you believe I can do this? But he didn't say, are you going to follow me after I heal you? He's like, I'm just healing you, right? And most time he didn't ask, do you believe? He just, it's like, if you're here, I'm assuming you believe here, you know, go for it, you know? But he did not require them to become a follower of Jesus or a follower of the way for them to be healed. He just healed people. You know, when he preached to 5,000, how many of you know there were believers and unbelievers in that crowd? They were interested in what he was doing, but he just fed everybody, no strings attached. When the Apostle Paul was checking with the church in Jerusalem to see if, you know, am I on the right track here? It says that they wrote to him and basically said, you know, the only thing they asked me, he said, is that I remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And so the followers of Jesus, the early church, they were always preaching the gospel and helping the poor, helping the oppressed. And so when God wants us to help people, he wants us to help everybody. He wants us to help those that come across our path that have need. And he wants us to help those who need help the most. These are really big Bible principles. If you studied the Bible on how we are called to help people, it's help people regardless of whether they're a believer or not. Help those that just God just brings across your path, right? And help those who need help the most. And so let me read a few scriptures for you. James 1:27, religion God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He's like, if you want to be religious, help orphans and widows. Now you have to understand in their culture, these were the most oppressed people, meaning if you're an orphan or if you're a widow, women were, it was like a man's society, right? And so women couldn't hold a lot of positions in the workplace. So if you became a widow, a lot of widows couldn't work and they couldn't provide for themselves because of the way the culture was. It was a male-dominated culture. And so by nature of becoming a widow, they would very often lose everything and become poor. Orphans, it's the same in our day today. They have no one to provide for them. So these are the poorest of the poor, the people that need help the most. And the Lord wants us to have a heart for those. He has a heart for those. He has a heart for those. James 2:14-17, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So if you come across needs and you go, oh, I'll pray for you, you know, stay warm and well fed, God bless you, but you don't do anything, James is like, that's not true, authentic faith. Our God is a God who, when he sees needs, he gets involved and he helps meet them. And that's what he wants us to do. Isaiah 58:6-10 says, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? So we think about denying ourselves food sometimes, and this is a wrong motivation, but to prove our righteousness to God, right? That's a self-righteous way to fast. And that's what they were doing in this culture at that time. And he said, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? And listen to what he says. It has nothing to do with denying yourself food. He says, to loose chains of injustice, untied cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you, listen, spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. There's this principle in scripture, and it goes something like this, if I could put it in my own words. If we focus on taking care of others, God will focus on taking care of us. And I'm talking about when it comes to physical provision. You know that scripture in, what is it, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, the one who supplies seed, to the sower and bread for food, he will increase your store of seed. But what's the implication? That you're being a generous person and you're helping meet the needs of other people. And when God sees that, he's like, I'm giving them more. I'm giving you more provision so you can have what you need and keep on being generous. So that's a principle we see in scripture. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Bring the kingdom of God, seek to do that. And all these things that you're worried about was the context, you know, your daily provision, your needs, they'll be added to you. They'll be given to you, another translation says. So the principle is if we focus on taking care of others, God will focus on taking care of us. So with all that being said, someone we've partnered with since we started our church to help do this is Compassion International. And this is, so we started across the street with LifeWise, right? And with supporting some local organizations who are doing some things across the street, right? And now we're going to talk about going across the world with Compassion International. Compassion International provides a sponsorship program working through local churches in all these different countries they're in. And basically what they provide through the local church, again, it's very much like LifeWise. The boots on the ground is the local church. It's pretty awesome. I got a chance to travel to Guatemala in 2018 and visit several, I think three different compassion centers there, hosted through the local church. I met the pastors, I met the volunteers who were part of that church who were providing this program. And it's kind of like, the way we might think of it is like an after-school program, but it's basically 4 or 5 days a week. And when those kids who are in that program come every day, it's not just teaching, they get a meal. They'll at times get clothing provided for them. They will get education with their schoolwork, help with that. And they get taught about Jesus. So it's a very holistic approach. And as you can imagine, the vast majority of these kids end up accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they're spending time with the churches and the churches are being the hands and feet of Jesus and while helping them with all these other practical needs. And so it's just a really incredible program. And when you choose to support a child, you are paired up with that child and your support goes to help them. And like, if you start supporting them, they get to go to the program. They're not going yet, right? And if you stop supporting them, they lose their support. And many times they'll scramble to try to find other sponsors, but sometimes the child has to not be in the program anymore. So it's a really powerful thing. You get to write letters to that child and build a personal relationship with them, pray for them. My wife and I have supported children through Compassion since our college days, and we've probably supported 3 or 4 in the past, because by the way, once you start, it's like through age 18, so it takes a while, you know, to step into another one. And we're currently supporting 2, one in Uganda, Africa, and one in Guatemala. And so when I was in Guatemala, I got a chance to meet this guy. I think I have a picture of him. His name's Anderson. He was a lot smaller than that. He was a little dude. He's like 10 now. He was like whatever 10 minus however many years it's been since 2018. You math people can do. I can't do math while I'm talking. So anyways, I can't do it anyways, but my wife's saying 4 years. I don't know. No, that's 6 years. He would have been 4. Sorry. Yeah, she's right. I'm wrong. Happy wife, happy life. All right. So this is Anderson. I met him when I was there, and it was awesome. And we were ready. A young boy we were supporting had aged out. He turned 18 and in Ecuador. Brian Jose Alarcon Landa. He had 4 names. Why does he have 4 names? I don't know, but that was his name. And he graduated from the program. And then, so we had space, you know, and they said, is anyone while you're here want to support a child? And I was like, we're considering. And they said, this one we're going to today, there's kids there that need sponsored. And I, you know, I'm texting my wife. I'm like, can we do this? You ready? She's like, yeah. And so I was like, all right, we'll do it. And then I got to meet him. And it was just powerful. And they called his mom. They said, we've got a sponsor. She was at work. She left work. Because she's like, I don't know what they're going to do to me for leaving, but this is more important. I got to get here. Getting him in this program was so important. I got to see firsthand many of the kids in these communities that are in the program, they get lifted literally out of poverty. And this mom had like 3 or 4 other kids having to provide for them. And her husband was off in another city trying to earn money and send it back. And that wasn't going so great. We visited their house, which was the whole house was probably a little smaller than this stage, and it was one cinder block room. And they just had beds stacked along the wall, clothes stacked on the wall, no appliances. And that was the situation. And so that was not his mom. That was a different mom in the program. But that's his mom is in a similar situation. And so when she heard we have a sponsor, she's like, I'm driving right there. Like, let's do what we need to do to see this happen. And so she brought him, and I got to meet him, and it was really, really awesome. It was really special. And so fast forward a couple years. So this was in 2023. We had an opportunity as a church. We gave almost $30,000 to help start a new compassion center in Guatemala. And it was in a new region, and so it opens up the way for a whole bunch of new kids to be able to be sponsored. We did a compassion day. I think 40, 50 kids got sponsored for that compassion center. Would you raise your hand if you support one of, like, you know, I support one of those? Awesome. I'm so excited for those of you that have your hands up, and here's why, and for where we're going today. We're talking with Compassion and about doing a trip to Guatemala to get to visit that center, and if you go on that trip and you sponsor a child there, you know, Lord willing, you will get to meet the child that you sponsor, which is just phenomenal and amazing. And you kind of get to see boots on the ground, how it works, and it's just really, really awesome. So you have to plan trips about 14 months out. So we're looking at early 2026. So if you're interested in that, we're not quite ready to like start emailing us, writing names down, but you know, 6 months from now, we'll probably be starting, you know, getting the ball rolling on that. So start praying into that. That's a really exciting opportunity from someone who's gotten to do it. It's really powerful, really, really powerful. So they let us know a while ago. They said, are you guys planning to do another day to highlight compassion? And we're like, well, we haven't done it. We do it like maybe every other year or so. So yeah, we're coming up on that time frame. And they said, well, that center you started, you guys are already supporting a lot of kids there, but there's like around 40 children that still need sponsored in that area, a part of the center, or that would be a part of the center that you all helped start. So today we have a bunch of packets. In fact, I think we have about 30 packets of children who, if they were sponsored, would get to be a part of our Compassion Center. I think, yeah, you got the picture up. These are actually the kids, by the way. So this is the center that we started. So if you support one of these kids, I don't know, look hard. You might see your child in one of these photos. I was going to try to pronounce the name there, Linaje Escogido. I do pretty good, Spanish people. There's no Spanish people in here. Okay, cool. I did pretty good. It means like the chosen ones or the chosen family. And that's the name of the church, which is the Compassion Center. And so the church was already going. The money we gave helped get all the resources and people together to help host the Compassion Center and get it going. And then, of course, we're sponsoring a lot of the kids there. So this dude right here, I love this dude. He's like, thumbs up. This is awesome. So thumbs up, Free People. So today, we have the opportunity to do this. And we're going to talk about a few, really one other thing. That's a related topic. And then at the end today, and I'm saying this right now because I want you to begin praying in your heart and opening your heart up to the Lord and asking him, is this what you want for me? Is this what you have for me? Do you want me to sponsor one of these children? It's right now, it's $43 a month to support one of these children. There's also an opportunity every year for Christmas or their birthday to give, you know, it's usually like $20, $25 extra dollars, and they will literally get them Christmas gifts or birthday gifts and use the amount that you give for them. And it's really, really awesome. And you'll be writing letters, and they'll be like, "I thank you for this gift. I got this," you know. And sometimes it's like two pairs of jeans and this and that. You'll be amazed at what they'll get with what you give. Sometimes it's like, they gave my family a goat and, you know, this and this and this. And so it's really, really cool. But begin praying about what the Lord has for you. And as I said, my family, we support two kids right now. And here's what I want to say. If you don't support any children, I would highly encourage you to consider this and to really, really seriously consider it. When we read Isaiah 58, when the rubber meets the road, really practical way, you know, basically, God's like, is this not the type of fasting I've chosen? Not so much deny yourself food, just to deny yourself food. But what if you denied yourself some food and drink so that you can do what it also says, spend yourselves on behalf of the poor. And so you all know what the cost of food is now. If you deny your family one outing to go out to eat, if you have a family of like four, I have a family of eight. And let me tell you, to just go out to eat for fast food or pizza, easily. We could sponsor two children if we just denied ourselves one of those trips per month. Not deny yourself forever, all the time. Just one per month. And you could potentially sponsor kids. Some of you, you know, you have subscriptions to like 17 streaming services, all right? And just pick one, all right, or two. Get rid of all the rest, and you can spend the rest on sponsoring a child. I'm serious. So I'm just praying right now that the Lord begins speaking to you. And then at the end of the message today, you're going to have an opportunity right now to take one of these packets, to sign up, to sponsor one of these kids. This kid is Davey. His name's Davey. I assume I'm pronouncing that right. His birthday is November 22nd, 2008. And it says he's been waiting more than 308 days for a sponsor. And it looks like an older kid. A lot of times older kids, when, you know, people look at pictures, they get overlooked and things. And older kids, though, the graduation of the program is 18 years old. And so if you're like, I don't know, 2008, so I don't know however old that is. Maybe he's just big, but he looks like a bigger kid. But 16, there we go. Somebody's doing math while I'm talking. So this dude's only got 2 years left. So if you're like, man, I can do 2 years, $43 a month, I'll do that. Pray about it. Is there anybody right now who's like, I will take that guy right now. I'll take Davey. Anybody? What is it? Delby? Okay. We got one. Awesome. Thank you so much. Yes. Praise the Lord. And you can write him a letter and find out how to pronounce his name in English. All right. Awesome. So we have about 29 packets left for our region of Guatemala, and just begin praying about that right now. And we're going to talk about one more thing today, and we're bringing it back across the street. And it's a way you can do something really similar to compassion right here locally. And so I'm going to bring up Miss Bridget Matheny, and she's going to talk about that. You guys can give her a warm welcome.
Is it working? Okay. All right. So like Pastor Aaron said, I want to talk to you guys a bit today about foster care. And I'm sure many of you, if I can get my thing to work, have thought about it, prayed about it, and maybe came to the conclusion that it just wasn't for you and kind of moved on. But today I just wanted to share some ways that you can be a part of the foster care community, whether you're called to bring a child into your home or not. So I'm just going to share a little bit about my story and my experience with foster care, and then weave into that what he's calling us to. And so when I was speaking with Pastor Aaron about all of this that God was telling me, he asked me what my why was for foster care. And at the time I said, you know, I've always wanted to be a mom from the time I was younger. That's what I've always wanted to be. And when I got to my late teens, early 20s, God really started putting foster care and adoption on my heart, and it went from there. And at the time, I thought that was it. I thought that was the full reason. But when I got off the phone with him, God was like, but wait, there's more. I'm like, fun. And so I just started praying about it. And what I realized is that it was something kind of deeper. I realized that in a way, I was in a comparable situation to foster care when I was growing up, and that my grandparents raised me. And so I was still around my parents, but I knew what it felt like to have the people who are supposed to be caring for you and loving you and putting you first in their life just not do that. And I say that to say I also know what it feels like to have someone who has no legal obligation whatsoever to put you first and to choose you and to make that change in your life. You're going to make me cry. And more than that, become a prayer warrior over my life. Through praying about it, God really started bringing back, I had a few memories of my grandma praying over me, but God really started to bring back these memories of my Graham just going to war for me and praying off these hurts and traumas as they happen. And so I never knew a home where there wasn't somebody operating in their spiritual authority and breaking these things off as they were happening. And so my life was forever changed having had someone be that for me. And the brokenness that I should have had from my childhood, I don't have. I've had people ask me, like, how are you saying these things so nonchalantly? And I had no idea. And it's because of those prayers. It doesn't feel like a big deal to me because I had someone that, like that in my life. And so I realized that was my why. That's my full why. I wanted to be that for someone else. I wanted to step into situations where there's a child maybe feeling unloved, unseen, unheard, and be that for them and say, like, that's not right. I do choose you. I love you. I see you. And so as most of you know, I fostered and adopted 3 kiddos, Kinsley, Wren, and Riker, and that was quite a trip. And I'm just going to be completely honest with you guys. I could sugarcoat it and tell you that, yeah, we have the picture here. That's their adoption day. I could sugarcoat it and tell you that foster care is nothing but this joyous, wondrous time, and it's all rainbows and sparkles and unicorns, but you would get like 2 days into a placement and be like, Bridget is such a liar. It is. It is broken situations that we're going to be choosing to step into. And so it only makes sense that it would break our heart a little bit, right? Because whether it's your heart's breaking for something you learned the child went through or maybe the parents went through, because remember, most of these foster care things are generational. In our case, by like a factual basis, it goes back 5 generations. It wasn't just that she was like that to her kids. Her mom was like that to her, her mom to her, and her mom to her. 5 generations that I know it went back in ours. And thankfully, though, this is what started and what God's been reminding me is we serve a God in the business of binding up wounds. And that is the beauty of Christians and foster care going together. We draw healing and restoration for these people in these situations that the rest of the world doesn't even have to offer them. And so for the first year and a half of my foster care journey, I was in a constant state of turmoil on the inside because my entire life, mood, and attitude hinged on what they were telling me. If one day they were telling me adoption, and this wasn't like 3 or 4 months in, this was a year to a year and a half in of fostering this little baby, and it's adoption. And then the next day, never mind, we might be removing her. Never mind, it's adoption. No, we might be doing this. And so it was this roller coaster that I couldn't get off of. And I had to really start fighting not to look at these situations from an earthly perspective, but to fight in the spiritual, to begin approaching the throne room of heaven and petitioning for the safety of the children. And I just pulled that off there. And that anything done in the darkness we brought to the light. That's probably the thing I prayed for most often. And so skipping ahead, you guys saw the picture. The obvious ending to this fostering journey is that last year on August 24th, I was finally able to adopt all 3 of them. And so after adopting 3 kids combined with 3 years of fighting and going through the foster care system, I decided to hang up my foster mom jersey and let my license expire. Until God came knocking a few months ago. And so what I first heard from him was, it's not about you, it's about them. And have you ever had God speak something so incredibly vague to you, but you knew exactly what he was talking about in your spirit? That was this for me. And so he said, it's not about you, it's about them. And instantly I knew he wanted me to get back into foster care to some regard. And naturally my response was like, okay, yeah, could you not have told me this a few months ago before I let my license expire and had to start all over again? But I started praying into it. And one day, about a week later, he spoke again something very similar. And it was, it's not just for you, it's for them. Again, super vague, but I instantly knew he was wanting me to share foster care with you guys and give you opportunities to step into that. And so the verse he kept giving me is actually a verse Pastor Aaron already read. I'm going to read it again. James 1:27 says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And so according to this verse, it puts it straight out there for us. In order to have a religion that is seen as pure and undefiled before God is to, in the context of today's message, care for the foster child, care for the orphan, and to not let the world corrupt you. And so how does the world corrupt us against taking on this charge of caring for the orphan? Comfort and self-preservation. Because foster care is not comfortable. It's not the safe route. It is hard in all the ways. And I know I'm making it seem really appealing to you guys right now. But the truth of the matter is, the problems that are facing the kids and the families and the system can't be solved without us. They just can't. That's why he's tasked us with it in Scripture. You can take a foster parent that is kind and caring and loving and wants the best for the kid, but if they're an unbeliever, they don't have what they need to get to the root of the problem. They're a Band-Aid fix. They're better than nothing, but they're not who God called to do it. And so these situations are filled with so much brokenness, attack on bloodlines and warfare, that the only true hope that they have is found in Jesus. And that is where we come in. We have this balm of Gilead, and I can't get away from that for the last year and a half. It keeps reminding me of this balm of Gilead that we can begin to use in these situations, and we have the authority of Jesus to call out and cancel attacks on bloodlines, to cancel spiritual oppression affecting each one of them, but instead we're hiding away with it because we're afraid it might get too hard for us. It might be too hard for our hearts. And I'm not above this. I have fostered and adopted, I know, but I'm not up here saying, come get on my level. That's not what I'm doing. I didn't apply this the first time around, if I'm just being totally transparent. I was so scared and at times paralyzed with fear that I was going to lose someone so important to me that I held a little bit of that back that I could have offered to this young mom because I was operating out of fear and not love. And so that's what it's coming down to. He's wanting us to step into this and operate out of love and not fear and have full trust in him. That's how he's wanting us to do this. He wants us to have a heavenly viewpoint and an eternal perspective, not just focus on our limited view of what we can see right now. And so here's what he's been telling me. These kids are going to be placed in foster care anyways, regardless of whether we are stepping up to do it. The difference is they can end up in a home of a praying believer who, it means that they not only have someone providing for their basic needs, like I said, but they have someone warring for them in the heavenlies. They have someone taking care of all of the prayer for their biological family and calling it to the surface. They have someone breaking off generational curses and praying blessings on top of blessings on top of blessings. And here's our thing, whether they stay with you or not. If you have a child in your care, whether they stay with you or not, you can be praying over them. You can be breaking off things. You can be preparing them for whatever their path looks like. Your prayers are going to go with them. And so you're going to impact them whether they're there forever or not. And so it's a call for all of us. And so now I just want to share some logistics and specifics from numbers from each of the counties and then ways that you can become involved. So I'm going to start with Adams County. In Adams County, there are 179 children in foster care. They are being placed all over Ohio, up to 5 hours away. And just to explain briefly why that creates such a problem, is the caseworkers are already slammed with cases, right? They have a ton of cases. And then you have this kid placed 5 hours away up by Youngstown, Cleveland area. That caseworker has to drive 5 hours to visit, spend a half an hour to an hour visiting, 5 hours back, to see one kid in their full caseload. They just spent 2.5 hours of overtime in one day. And there's not enough hours in the day. And that's not their only job. Caseworkers have so many things they have to do. And so that bogs down the system and pushes stuff back. I know our case personally was affected because there weren't enough hands doing things. And so there are currently 179 children, 27 foster homes, which sounds good on the surface, but 19 of those are no longer accepting children at this time. Out of the 8 left, only 4 of them could actually take a placement because the other 4 are full. And 3 of those 4 aren't at a state level of being full, but they're considering themselves at full capacity. So Adams County has 1 foster home that can accept kids, and they have room for 1 child. Adams County specifically is severely lacking in homes to take preteen and teenagers. Obviously, foster care is a big issue, but if you would ask me the biggest issue in foster care, it's homes for teenagers. They're given a bad rap, and they have a bad stigma because sometimes there are behaviors. But what I would say to that is a lot of that for a lot of those kids is going to be strongholds, oppression, and trauma that we're already trained to break off. So a lot of those issues would be non-issues in a Christian home. I'm going to move on to Brown County. Brown County has 47 children in custody. So much, Adams County is definitely the most stringent on removing kids. Brown County has 47 kids in custody, 7 foster homes. 3 of those foster homes will take kids, but they won't adopt. They're not an adoptive home, they're just foster. And so that means if a kid is there for however long they need to be until permanency is decided, they could be in that home a year and a half, 2 years. As soon as that child becomes an adoptive placement, they no longer qualify to be in a foster home. So they would have to pull them out of that home, away from those attachments, and find them a brand new home that is an adoptive placement to put them into. And so there's more trauma adding on to it. 4 of the homes in Brown County are licensed to adopt, but only one of them has room. They're being placed up to 2 hours away for foster homes. Pretty much any kid that comes into the system in Brown County now is going to Cleveland, Dayton, or further. A direct quote from someone at Brown County is, "The teenagers no one is wanting." It's a big deal in Brown County, too. They're pretty much, as soon as a teenager comes in, they're shipping them to group homes up in Cleveland. And that's such a, it's hard anyways. They're not only being pulled from their parents, which creates a trauma. They're being pulled from their siblings, because a lot of times they'll have younger siblings, so they have a sibling trauma. Then they're going to have a parental trauma on top of that, because more than likely the older kid was the one parenting the younger kids, so they have a parental trauma. They have to leave their school and their friends and all of that, and then they're also going to have a cultural shock, because who in here knows Cleveland is nothing like Brown County, and these kids are just getting sent there. This one surprised me, though. Brown County has no homes that will accept babies. None. Every child that isn't school age from Brown County automatically has to go to Cleveland, or Columbus, sorry. Columbus or further, because the homes in Brown County, all of them that are licensed only accept school age kids, because it works with their work schedule. So they are desperately in need of homes to take babies and teenagers. Claremont and Highland County, I didn't hear much back from. I just know how many children are in custody. Claremont County has 174 children, and Highland has 151. So all in all, it's close to, if not over, 400 kids in care just from our 4 surrounding counties. And I just have some miscellaneous things that would make sense to mention to you if you're kind of on the fence. There is a monthly stipend for becoming a foster parent. I'm not saying this is a reason to do it. That's a horrible reason to go into foster care. I say that because if somebody is here today and you're thinking, I would do it, but I don't know if I could physically or financially swing it with adding another kid, you do get a stipend that helps out with that. So if it's a difference between stepping into it or not. The children that will come into your care have full medical coverage for anything that would come up, so that's not going to be an out-of-pocket thing. And at least in Adams County, but I believe every county, pays for any daycare that's needed while the children are in foster care. So if daycare would be an issue, that's totally paid for by the state. And so that's all the specifics on numbers. And now I just want to talk to you for the different ways that you can get involved, because it's more than just becoming a foster parent. Number one, though, is become a foster parent. Pretty straightforward. You would be one of the ones allowing children into your home. There is some paperwork and training involved. It's not anything too bad, and the trainings are all online now. When I have a class here at some point, I didn't ask you about having a meeting in January. If they're good with it, I'll have a meeting in January to answer any questions. And then we can get started with the online sign-up process, all that kind of stuff. Number 2 is something most of you probably don't know about. You can become a mentor at Wilson's Children's Home in West Union. It is the only home for older kids within 2 to 3 hours of us. And they typically stay at capacity with kids. They're always full. And they have a program where you can become a mentor. And I was actually a mentor there for a girl before I started foster care. And you can do whatever. It's just a background. You do a simple background check. If it checks out, kind of like very similar to how we do with Kids Church, if your background check passes out, you just start mentoring. And you can take them to church. You can take them out to eat. You can do whatever, really. And you can hang out with them. And so it makes such a difference. The girl that I mentored was, it's probably been 6 to 7 years since she aged out of the system, and I'm still in communication with her. She messaged me last week wanting to get together. And so I say that to demonstrate what a difference even 1 to 2 days a week for a couple hours can make to these kids, because most of the kids that are there are going to age out of the system from that house. And at that point, they age out of the system, 18 years old and starting life completely alone, or they choose to go back to the family they were removed from and continue more than likely in the cycles that they caused them to be removed in the beginning. The third way is you can become a CASA. That is a court-appointed special advocate. You don't have to have a special degree for this. They will give you the training for it. And you're basically a trained volunteer appointed by a judge for each case. And you would just meet with the kids. I don't know exactly how often, every so often, the kids in care. And you would kind of get to know them, divulge anything they might share with you that might affect the case. Sometimes kids will share with their CASA what they won't share with anyone else because of the relationship you form. And so you can shed light on stuff in the case that maybe otherwise would have been left in the dark. Number four is you can get a home inspection ready. So these are different things a home might need to be inspection ready. That might be putting together a bed or furniture, helping paint a room, helping put a railing on a porch if it's above a certain height, new smoke detectors, drawing up fire exit plans. There's like a whole list of things that they give for this, and so that could be a way that you could help out. And if you guys know me, you know I had to throw in some fun acronyms if I could. So the next one I'm calling the SHINE team, which is serving, helping, inspiring, nurturing, and encouraging. You guys would be the team that shows up midday to midnight to help prepare a meal, pray with a parent. Maybe you show up with formula diapers or PJs because a kiddo was dropped off at a home with absolutely nothing. It happens all the time. And so you would come and be that for the family. Number six is the rest team, and that is respite for exhausting and stressful times. You would be someone that a foster parent could reach out to that would be able to just watch a kid for 2 to 3 hours just so they can decompress, pray, all of that kind of stuff, and know that their child's being taken care of by church family. Seven, so we have two more. Seven is intercessory team. These are going to be our prayer warriors who know how to battle in the heavenlies for the things of this world. So you might be interceding over the foster care system as a whole, or if there are specific court dates that people reach out to us to, as some of us start stepping into foster care roles, reach out with your court dates and things that are happening or behaviors in kids. We would send that to the intercessory team. They could immediately begin praying and even fasting if they chose to during those specific times. And last is the WAVE team, which is just welcoming and valuing everyone. This is everybody in here who is under 18. So all of you kids, all of the rest is going to be to help the adults in the situation, but this team is probably going to be the most important for the kids that are coming into this church, because as some of us start fostering, you guys are going to start to see new faces around, and you can reach out and just be kind and give grace, and I know you guys do that anyways. But some of these kids are going to be maybe a little rough around the edges. They might seem rude. They might seem standoffish or have some behaviors that you're like, that doesn't look like a church kid. That's because they haven't been. And so you're going to be the team that just reaches out and, you know, shows them grace and kindness and includes them. And a lot of times with you being their peers, that's going to be more impactful and beneficial than anything an adult could do. And so those are all of the teams that we have. And I just want to show, I have a picture of our, another picture from our adoption day, if we can throw it up here. And so the judge commented during our adoption that in all of his years presiding over adoptions, ours was by far the largest group of support that he had. and I want you guys to look closely at the faces in this picture, because a vast majority of them you can look around here today and still see. There were so many others there. That weren't able to make it that day. I'm trying, Hannah. But they played a big part in the process from start to finish. These people and so many others cried with me, rejoiced with me, interceded for me, prayed and fasted over court dates and decisions. Watched my kids so I could get a much-needed break. This sounds familiar. It sounds like all the teams we just talked about. These people are already ready to help you, right? And so you're not going to be alone in this journey if you do choose to foster. And so I think that's all I have. I'm going to be outside and to the right. If anyone has any questions, or maybe you already know God's calling you to that, I will have sign-ups going out there, or I can answer questions. You can also visit freepeople.church/fostercare. And then I will be in touch via email or text with more information.
Awesome. Well, Ken, could you put some prayer music on? And I just want to just close today by encouraging you all to consider how the Lord wants you to act today. And so, like I said, we have about 30 packets of kids to sponsor that are just from the area that would be a part of the center that we started a few years ago. Obviously, if all those got taken, there are other children in and around Guatemala and other places on the earth. So I'm gonna give us a couple minutes to pray. And here's what I would encourage you to do also with the fostering opportunity. And I just want to share a little bit about Bridget. You know, she called me a few months ago and said, or maybe a month ago, and said, you know, can we, I want to talk to you about something. I'm like, all right. And she shared her heart for foster care. And she said, I feel the Lord wants me to be an advocate and to help other people do it and all this. And she's like, I keep wondering, what if our church had this foster care ministry that, you know, what if we could help people do foster care, help the families who are engaging in it? And she's telling me everything she just told you. And in the back of my mind, I'm remembering this leadership axiom that I learned way back when we were starting our church. And one of my mentors said, don't ever start something unless you have a leader or you're the leader. And she's telling me all this. And I'm like, this sounds amazing. But I know our staff is pretty loaded down, you know, and I'm thinking about all this. And she gets done. I said, wow, this sounds amazing. I said, you know, whenever we do something like that, it's really great to have a leader who can be the point person for that. And so are you saying that you would be willing to do that? And she was like, yes. And so I'm like, well, in that case, yes, let's do this. And so Bridget is our official foster care advocate here at Free People Church. And as she said, a lot of those resources, there's people in our church that can help you. And she's connected to other people as well who don't go to our church, which is the kingdom. And I just had this thought as she was sharing today and what we're talking about. It's like, man, especially here locally, you know, what if in a few years every local school had the Bible being taught during school hours? Every local school? What if that could be a reality? What if there were no more kids in foster care? And those surrounding Brown County and beyond, those surrounding other counties, Claremont, Adams, Highland, what if there were no kids in foster care? What if we started making disciples with the kids in foster care, which, by the way, who are the kids that would probably need it the most, right? And man, what she is saying about our church in particular when it comes to adoption foster care, Bridget's family, and I know a few other families who've adopted, and the children, when they come, have major behavioral issues. And a few stories I know of that, as we're talking and discerning, and the parents know, this is straight up demonic. And when you have demonic issues with little children, it's not their fault. It's the situation they came out of. But when you foster and when you adopt, you have legal authority over them. And when you pray as their parent guardian, those spirits have to leave. It's like spiritually the infection is pulled out, so now those wounds can heal. And guys, I could tell you stories. We've had a few of them share their testimonies at different times where major behavior issues, and after a few weeks, a few months of just praying over this child, massive shift, completely different child, night and day. The caseworker saying, this is a different child. That's what Bridget's referring to when she says, our church family knows how to pray. By the way, this is why the Holy Spirit is so important. This is why spiritual warfare, knowing how to pray and do spiritual warfare, is so, so important in these situations. So our church has been specially equipped to help meet these needs. And so one aspect of discernment, or axiom of discernment, that I would counsel you in is the bigger a risk, the more confirmation you need. And so as you're praying today, and we're going to take literally like just 1 minute 2 minutes. Sit here in the presence of God and you ask the Lord, and then there will be a chance to respond. If you're praying about, can I make this commitment, I would say this is a relatively low-level risk, you know? And I would say some of you here today, if you might be thinking about a child or a fostering, and you might, this whole time you're like, I can't do that, I can't do that. Pray about it and see what God says. And if God calls you to it, you absolutely can. And if you take that step of faith, you'll be amazed at how God's provided. My wife and I have been in that situation many times now in our lives. And you're thinking, I can't do that. And it's not even, you don't even consider something a possibility. And then you pray about it and God says, oh, you can do it. And you are doing it. And then you take that step of faith and you're amazed at how God provides. And so I would say this, you know, we have packets. If you sign up today, you can start sponsoring today. That's your kid. You can take that packet home. You've got their picture. And we're going to have a table. We've got a table set up where you can get more info. You can get a packet today. That's awesome. If you feel the Lord speaks to you about fostering, you know, we don't have packets. You can't just like sign up, then tomorrow you have a child you're fostering. That's a really good thing, because how many of you know that's a lot bigger commitment, right? It's a lot higher risk to bring a child into your home. So you really need to seek confirmation from the Lord on that. But if the Lord is confirming that, I want to encourage you to stay involved in that. It's going to be a process to get involved in foster care. And Bridget is someone that you can touch base with along that process, to come alongside you, to help you in that process. Herself, there's other families in our church that adopt and foster. And so we can connect you with them. And if you just have questions today as you're leaving, I'll say this after we pray. I'll give you that direction. If you're not quite sure, but you have questions, you want to connect with Compassion, we have a couple of our pastors are going to be available to talk about that. And Bridget will be available as we're dismissing today. But let's just take, I really want to take just a minute or two to pray and have all of us right now just ask the Lord, what would you have me do in these situations? And we'll throw LifeWise in there too. The things we've talked about today, LifeWise Academy, being involved in that. Eventually there will be opportunities to give monthly to support the local LifeWise group. That's not quite ready yet. But also sponsoring a Compassion child, potentially foster care. Let's just pray right now. And this is a great way. I just want to do a teaching on how to pray in situations like this. And so if you're new to God, new to church, just young in your faith, it's very simple. And just say something like this. You can repeat after me. Just say, Dear Jesus, would you speak to me right now? Silence my flesh and every other voice. I only want to hear your voice. And would you show me what you're calling me to do in each of these areas we've talked about today? And now just take a minute of silence and just listen in your spirit. And as you're listening, you might hear, thoughts that aren't your thoughts. The Lord's speaking to you in your spirit. You might start to have thoughts and ideas that where you're just drawn to something. You might have mental impressions, like mental visions of this is what I'm supposed to do. You might see yourself doing something. And that very likely is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So just take this time. Say, Lord, what would you have me do? Just speak to me right now in Jesus' name. And then you might go through each one. Lord, would you have me serve as a part of LifeWise? Would you have me give so I can prepare for that? Lord, would you have me sponsor a child with Compassion today? Lord, would you have me foster? Lord, what are you preparing me for? And maybe some of you, as we've shared, he's already been speaking. So we just thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Lord, I just thank you today for all these opportunities. Opportunities to make a difference, to demonstrate the gospel, to put our actions where our faith is. And Lord, I just pray right now you'd speak to each person. and show them how you want them to be involved in these things. And we thank you for that. God, I thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you are the leader of this church. Thank you that you are the shepherd of each person here. And I just pray for faith right now, and I pray for courage to do what you're calling people to do. Some of you might feel super compelled, like, oh, I want to help. But the Lord's speaking to you today. This isn't for you today. Eventually you will. It's not for you today because of the situation that you're in. And we bless that in Jesus' name. There may be a lot of you who are like, the Lord's calling to sponsor a child through Compassion. And I would encourage you to take that step today. And there are some that God is calling to find out more about foster care. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for these opportunities, Jesus. And we bless what you're doing today. In your mighty name, amen.